Well, thanks for reading for us, Josh, and welcome to church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be speaking from that passage today. What helps keep me focused? Well, I distinctly remember that when I was doing my HSC, what I would do in order to kind of stop going downstairs and playing computer games is that I would disconnect the power cable from my computer so that I would only kind of reconnect it every few hours. It was a really small gesture, but it actually worked. Like, it actually helped me study. Now, as far as my own work is concerned, I find that kind of writing down notes as I do stuff helps me to focus, as well as speaking out kind of my own ideas kind of when I'm writing them or when I'm kind of just talking to myself about kind of what I've got to do. My office is a pretty funny place at times if you were to come in and kind of hear me doing that. We're starting a new series. It kind of relates to our series that we're doing. It's a series on singleness. There are two talks. There's this week and next week, and we're going to go through two distinct functions of singleness. Today, we're going to look at singleness's special place in God's purposes. And then next week, we're going to be looking at how singleness is a picture of heaven as well. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to get into it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is for all people. And you tell us that there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And Lord, to this we can add that there is no married or single. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Please help us to discover what your word has to say about singleness. For the single people in this congregation, we pray that they may discover their unique place in your plans and purposes for the world. And for the married people, we pray that they might better encourage the single people around them. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to imagine the normal Christian man or Christian woman, what kind of picture do you think might come into your mind? I wouldn't be surprised with that kind of question if you immediately imagined, as the normal Christian life, a white American married couple, maybe living in the suburbs, with 1.9 children, no tattoos, big house, and a dog named Max. And of course, kind of once we say all these things, once we kind of have that picture in our head, I think the problems with that kind of picture should be immediately obvious. If that is our picture of the normal Christian life, then is that also the kind of life that we are aiming for? If that is the picture of our normal Christian life, then who are we really following here? You know, as Christians, aren't we meant to follow Jesus and not some sort of ideal in our head? A lot of church preaching, teaching, and pastoral advice is centered on married couples, and there is nothing necessarily wrong with teaching about marriage, right? The Bible has tons to say about marriage, and all that teaching is sorely needed in our world that is so confused and troubled about marriage and family. But the Bible has a lot to say about singleness as well, and especially because two of the biggest people in the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, were both single men. And I reckon our world is just as confused about singleness as it is about marriage. For some people, singleness is a curse. People see singleness as something that is unwanted. You know, it's lamented by the single person and pitied by others. For others, singleness is a problem to be solved. And you can see that when parents and friends try to subtly set up their single friend with other people without them knowing. But singleness as a curse and singleness as a problem, neither of those are the picture that God presents of singleness in the Bible today. And so this week and next week, we're going to hear two positive aspects about singleness. Today, we're going to hear the special place of singleness in God's purposes. Next week, we're going to be hearing how singleness provides us with a picture of what heaven is like. We're going to be seeing that God honors singleness and that single people have a valuable ministry inside the church and outside the church for the glory of God. And so first this week, we're going to see the special place that single people have in God's purposes. And this is what we see in the passage that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 38. 1 Corinthians 7 is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth in ancient Greece. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is one of the longest sustained treatments of marriage in the entire Bible. And the verses that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, the ones that we're going to look at, they're to the betrothed, right? They're to people who are engaged to be married, but they apply equally as well to people who aren't engaged, who are single. And so let's have a look at the beginning, verses 25 to 31. Now concerning the betrothed, Paul writes, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now I want you to notice from here where Paul lands, right? His final point. And I want you to notice just how chill Paul is about singleness and marriage. It's like people from the Corinthian church have been asking Paul about it. You know, which is better? You know, if I'm engaged, should I get married or should I stay engaged? And where Paul lands is either way is fine. If you're married, that's okay. If you're single, that's okay. If you're single and want to be married, then that's also okay. You know, you have not sinned. The Bible does not call all people to be married, nor does it call all people to be single. There is no clear winner here between these two states of life. And I think that's a really important thing to keep in mind from the outset. No one is doing anything wrong as far as marital status is concerned. And therefore, in the church, it is completely unjustified for married people and single people to somehow compete with each other and argue with each other about which is better. There is no need for married people to condemn single people for being irresponsible and pleasure-seeking. Nor is there a need for single people to condemn married people for being dull, smug, and exclusionary, right? The Bible never does any of those things. Both singleness and marriage are equally legitimate callings from God. But the Bible also gives a few points that might tilt a person's preference in one way or another. A bit of wisdom here. And the first one is in verse 26, where Paul says, I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And so he's basically saying from that, look, it might be better to stay as you are. You know, if you're single, maybe better to stay single. If you're married, maybe better to stay married because of whatever this present distress is. And people do debate about this. Apparently there was a famine going on in Corinth around that time. So some people think that that was it. But then you have a look at verse 29, right? And it's probably talking about the same thing here. Verse 29 says, the appointed time has grown very short. And then verse 31 also says at the very end, for the present form of this world is passing away. And that kind of leads me to think that from this passage that Paul here is actually talking about the last days. He's talking about the return of Jesus. And he's saying basically that if Jesus is coming back, then worldly things, including marriage and singleness, they suddenly become less of an issue. Paul says that in light of Jesus' return, let those who mourn live as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. He's basically saying there, look, because Jesus is coming back, that should temper, that should blunt how strongly we feel about the things of this world. The things that make us mourn, the things that give us joy, you know, none of them are going to compare to the joy of heaven. And marriage and singleness is in this too. It is nowhere near as important in light of Jesus coming back. The mourning that people have because they are married or single, or the rejoicing that people have because they are married or single, suddenly less of an issue. Much more important is where you stand with God and whether you're living for God. And that's something to think about if you're choosing between marriage and singleness. There's this idea that maybe we should consider remaining as we are. But there's another thing to think about as well, and that is verse 28, where Paul says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would want to spare you that. Wait a sec. Not that one. That one. Yeah. So at the very end of verse 28. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that. This is a thing to which every married person can attest, right? You've got two sinners under one roof. They have to share everything. They have to work together. Inevitably, you're going to get problems. And that is an important thing to think about as well. And it's a big point in Paul when it comes to marriage and singleness. And Paul expands on this in verses 32 to 35. When he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. See what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying here that married people suffer from a kind of anxiety. But it's not a clinical anxiety. Right? It is the concern that comes from the responsibility that a husband or wife has to love or care for their spouse. I'm not sure that the husbands and wives of our church kind of acutely feel this anxiety, right? If I ask the husbands of this church, for example, are you anxious about pleasing your wife? I'm not sure that the answer of that would be yes, right? And people might say, look, I'm not anxious about how to please my wife. I just don't please my wife, right? But the idea is that you should, right? You know, this is a God-given responsibility that you have. And what Paul is saying here is that a married person's interests are going to be divided. They're divided between God and their family. They are going to be distracted. Now, our opening question today, what helps you to be less distracted? Well, married people are super distracted. They need all the help they can get. There are times now that I have a family where I am walking through the house, right? I stop in a room and I know that I came into this room to do something, but I've just forgotten what it was because there's so much going on in my head at that time. A single person has none of that, or at least they have less of that. They are less distracted by the needs of a marriage and family. They can be anxious, they can be concerned for God alone. We heard a few weeks ago about how living simply, you know, decreasing the clutter and complexity in our lives, single people are more able to do this kind of thing, and that leaves space to be able to serve God and serve others. Single people can go out and minister to people at times when married people cannot. Single people can go as missionaries to countries that might make a person with a family think twice. Single people have more time to dedicate themselves to growing in God's word, serving God's church, and reaching the lost. And that advantage of singleness to serve God is what leads Paul to conclude in verses 36 to 38. He says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But then he says, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. The Australian evangelist John Chapman, who was single until he died, he said that two of the biggest temptations of single people are sexual fantasy and loneliness. The Bible acknowledges this truth as well. It's why Paul says that for some it may be better that they be married. If their passions are strong, if they are acting improperly, you should get married if you're engaged. But then he's saying, look, if that's not an issue, then maybe singleness is better for the reasons that we heard before. Because single people can devote themselves to the Lord in a more undivided fashion. And so single people are not an anomaly. They have a place in God's purposes. They can be powerfully used by God in ways that married people cannot. And so for single people, the goal of their lives is not to get married as quickly as possible. It's to use your singleness while you have it to serve God with an undivided heart. Now, how does this apply to singles and marrieds in the church today? Well, here are some of the things that I think we as a church need to hear in particular. First one, recognize the lies of our culture. The cultural air that we breathe about sex and sexuality is that sex is some sort of basic human right. That whatever my sexual desire is, I am entitled to it. It is wrong and immoral of me to deny that for myself, and it is the responsibility of the world as well to gratify my sexual desire and to celebrate it. Now, no one phrases it like that, but that's what people say. And when you phrase it like that, you can see how wrong it is and all the problems that come up in our society because people believe this. Christians have the opportunity to show the world a better way, to represent a better story about sex and sexuality. And they can either do it by modelling a life of chaste, self-controlled singleness, or modelling a life of faithful, monogamous marriage. The Bible's ways are always better through the ups and downs of our cultural trends. And so firstly, recognise the lies of our culture. Recognise how they are at odds with the good word of God. I think secondly, specifically for single people, use your singleness for God. Your singleness is not a curse. It's not a problem. Jane Tuer, who ministers at Moore College, she writes that singleness is not a plan B, all right? It's not something that you take on or adopt when your plan A of marriage or dating fails. Your singleness is a unique position and calling that God has given you right now to use for his glory. You know, it's a given that generally, kind of as a single person, you will have more time and freedom than people with families. You'll probably have more money as well and more options on how to spend it. So what are you going to do with all that? Well, some people will use all of that for pleasure. Right? You know, you can go overseas whenever you want. You can buy any gadget or toy or clothing without the disapproving frown of a spouse who kind of shares all those things with you. Some people will use it for pleasure. Some people will use it for profit. You know, you can work longer hours. You can work side jobs. You can engage in all sorts of innovative and possibly risky ventures because you don't need that security and stability as much. You can use it for profit. But can I encourage you, though, not to use your singleness for pleasure or for profit, but for purpose? Use all that extra that you have to develop your ministry gifts, to give them to God in an undivided fashion. If you are a reader or a thinker, spend that time reading good Christian books, you know, writing your thoughts, studying the Bible, and studying the Christians who have gone before us. If you're an evangelist, you know, spend that time meeting new people, telling them about Jesus, listening to what our culture is thinking and saying, and how can we respond to that? If you're a helping kind of person, get out there, look for needs, spend time with the anxious and hurting, let them know that they are loved, pray for people, find solutions for people. You know, I think the married people of this church, they would love to do all those kinds of things, but they don't have the opportunities to do so. You do. Use your singleness for God. And then finally, for the married people here, you might read a passage like 1 Corinthians 7 and think that this gives you a free pass kind of not to do any of the above, right? Not to kind of dedicate yourself to God, to maybe use your family as an excuse to not spend time with God and his word, to not gather with God's people. Maybe to not kind of take your responsibility to the needy and hurting, like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan who saw that injured Jew and just walked on by. If you use it as a kind of excuse, then you would be wrong. Your family is not an excuse for this. Whether single or married, we all should pursue an undivided devotion to the Lord. married people might not be able to do it as much as others, but we should still try. And so do your best to secure that undivided love for God, that undivided hope, that undivided faith in your life. Cut out the things that distract you from God. Replace them with faith and obedience to God, and do your best to make sure that the other members of your family do the same. Whether single or married, we all should pursue that undivided love. I've often said that God's grace creates win-win situations as opposed to win-lose situations. Christians who see God's grace active in everything are always winners. And that is also the case with singleness and marriage. If you marry, you win. If you are single, you also win, because it allows a Christian to be anxious about the things of God and actually in a position to do something about it. Singleness is not a curse. It's not a problem to be solved. It is a unique calling from God that has its place in his plans and purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks about singleness, and we thank you for the example of people like Jesus and Paul and also other saints who have gone before us as well, who have modeled that life as well. Heavenly Father, in light of what our culture has to say about singleness and about sex, please help us to present a better picture as people who love and follow you. Lord, we pray that we might be able to show the world that sex and marriage isn't everything, that it's not an idol, and that in light of Jesus returning, in light of Jesus coming soon, that is the most important thing on our minds and hearts about being right with you and living your way. Heavenly Father, we pray for the single people in our church, and we pray that they may use their singleness well. That they may use it to kind of secure that undivided devotion to you, that they may be less distracted, that they may take the time to dedicate themselves to hearing more from you, spending more time with you, and spending more time in direct obedience to your words. We pray for the married people in our congregation as well. We pray that they may not treat single people as having a kind of problem, but we pray that they may encourage single people in their gifts whilst also doing their best to pursue that undivided life for themselves too. Lord, we pray that in this way we might kind of avoid the argumentation, that we might avoid the class warfare that sometimes happens between singles and marrieds. And Lord, we pray that we may encourage each other with the individual gifts and the individual situations in life that you have given us. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.